Pastor has asked me and been led to have us focus back on our main purpose of getting the gospel out. And this morning, I just kind of want us to go through some things that I read this week. Not all of this is mine in any shape or form, but it helps us to not only refocus, but to show that in all actuality, true Christians are more than conquerors. We're not, though the world seems to be turning upside down, we're not losing the battle. When Christ said it is finished on the cross, it is the songwriter said it is finished, the battle is over. And it is over. We know the final consequences of our lives when we're born again. Yet we're to do as we just read, we're to withstand and to stand. And so I want us to work our way through this. I'm going to read and make some comments. But getting to the root of the problem, our world and our nation is in a mess. Rioting in the streets, freedoms taken away in the name of the coronavirus, suggestions of defunding police departments, which can only lead to anarchy. The nations of the world, and particularly the United States of America, have slipped more and more into immorality. And the longer you live, the more you see that. Let me tell you, it's not like it was in 1950 when I was born. It's truly a day, as in the days of Judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The solution put forth from the conservative Christian community has been organization of social political action among the churches. And so we're not talking about heretics, you know, Methodists or different ones that don't believe anything. But over the years, the Christian community has drifted into what I'm calling here social political action. And I'm just going to, it's a very brief history. But way back in the late 1700s, Charles Finney, who preached all across America, really preached social reform instead of man is underneath the wrath of God. And he advertised his campaigns as civic cleanups. And he preached against dancing, against card playing, against gambling, against theater going, against commercial dishonesty. Oh, that's Billy Sunday. And against drinking. Finney preached against slavery, child labor laws, prohibition of alcohol, and women's rights, for women's rights, and for child labor laws. And so the focus, instead of going to all the world and preach the gospel with these conservative Christians, they weren't all Baptists, but the people involved in this seemed to be genuinely saved, but their focus got out of line. And they were dealing more with social problems, and these were real problems, but you and I both know that these problems are not solved through just preaching of the ill of them, but through the change of the heart. Point three, the program of social reform toward the Christianization of America has continued among fundamentalists. It received great impulse with the founding of the American Council of Christian Churches in 1941, by Carl McIntyre. And I know for most of you this morning, all this is ancient, ancient history. McIntyre rightfully warned that the centralization of government that attempts to deliver men from want and fear is idolatrous and will have tragic and far-reaching results. He rightfully warned that America is in greater danger of losing her freedom today than at any time since the Declaration of Independence. Social forces such as feminism, abortion rights and the free love unisex movement of the 1960s were turning American society upside down and removing the remnants of biblical influence. The Supreme Court removed prayer and Bible reading from the public schools. Communists were infiltrating universities and government. Crime was exploding. America was embroiled in a self-inflicted military quagmire in Vietnam. The Cold War threatened to break out into World War III. International communism was on the march. The League of Nations, as followed by the United Nations, appeared as a forerunner of a one-world government. Well, McIntyre grew old, and along come Jerry Falwell, Lynchburg, Virginia. And Falwell started a group called the Moral Majority in the 1970s and 80s, and even had a broader coalition. Falwell included in the Moral Majority Catholics, whoever that had flew under the flag of Christianity. He was associated with the Bible Baptist Fellowship, and it really got into campaigns in America and had a campaign of I Love America, great rallies in 1976. And some of you may remember Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority. But understand this, that all of the battles that conservative Christians have fought in a social political way, they lost. When Roosevelt created the New Deal, which was socialism, and Christians fought against it, they lost. The Johnson would come along, and he wanted to create the Great Society, the War on Poverty, which was just simply socialism, and he lost. The battle, there's still a sign when you go to Chitna, there's a sign on the road that says, "Get us out of the United Nations." And that was a battle fought by conservative Christians, and that's been lost. The fight against evolution taught in public schools has been lost. They lost the battle against prayer and Bible reading being removed from public schools. And that was followed by another loss when they really tried to restore it. They lost the battle against the federalization of public school systems and the formation of the Department of Education. I don't know if you realize this, you that are younger, but before, the Department of Education was just in the state, and the state run their schools like they wanted to. And then came along, no, we need to not only make a Department of Interior and Department of the Treasury and different departments that we have, but they needed to make a Department of Education, which brings in, you know, the federal government is going to tell schools exactly what they need to teach. And that included, as we go on in this thing here, that included sex education in the school and not teaching to remain pure, but just assuming that it's going to happen. The battle against sex education, the battle against the radicalization of universities. Actually, universities today are not in the main places that you are educated for a trade or educated to advance yourself, but they're political action groups. And in fact, since this COVID thing, the prediction is that well over a third of the universities in America are going to fall because they found out that you can take it online just as easy as going to the university, and they found out that what's being taught to them at the university is irrelevant to life. The battle against the removal of the Ten Commandments from the courtrooms. Remember, there was a judge down in the South that kept it in. There was a big fight over that. The battle against the politicization of courts. The Supreme Court, instead of interpreting the law, has made decisions that are political, have nothing to do with the Constitution. The battle against the repeal of prohibition and the battle to overturn Roe versus Wade, which is abortion. Now, I make a statement here that you're not going to like, but in November, I mean, we're seeing the polls, and they're saying that Biden is leading, and we're shocked. How could that be? And whether the polls are right or not, I don't know. But let me tell you that in November, we may lose the battle with the socialists and the Democratic Party. And there is a real possibility that America in the future becomes a one-party government. Because if the Democrats take over the House, and they take over the Senate, and they have the presidency, then they could keep that for a long time, maybe for the rest of our time. You don't like to hear that. And I don't like to think that. And so we ask the question, what are we to do as a church and as individual Christians? Well, the answer is to that is we must focus on the root cause and not the symptoms. What is happening today in America is a spiritual problem. The roots of America's ills are spiritual, and they'll only be remedied with spiritual weapons and not social political actions by conservative Christians. I want you to, we're not turning here, but someday go through your Bible, the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the letters to the churches. And you see if you can find where the churches were involved in political and social action. Yet the churches grew and expanded underneath the Roman government, which ruled that Caesar was to be worshipped. And so we wring our hands and we worry about these things, but all of that can get us off focus. We must not neglect our spiritual armory. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." It's as though we have went to a social political mindset, and over here there's an armory stacked full of great weapons that we're avoiding. Actually, the world cannot ever equal the weapons that God has for us. That they're mighty, he says, through the pulling down of strongholds. And then in Ephesians, right there where we read this morning in our reading, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And so it's not against the black man, it's not against the white man, it's not against Putin, it's not against Xi, or how we pronounce the guy in China. That's not the real enemy, but against principalities and powers. Do you understand that there are spiritual forces in this world that are energized by the evil one that is directing things, that is moving, using men as tools? Obama is just a tool. Biden is just a tool. Putin is just a tool. Black Lives Matter is just a tool that principalities and powers are using. And so he says, "Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all to stand." God's word plainly tells us that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Conservative political action and conspiratorial hand-wringing, this whole thing's been set up It's a conspiracy. The COVID thing was designed by men, and we wring our hands. But that's not going to affect spiritual wickedness in high places. But we do have some weapons against the principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world. And consider some of the mighty weapons that God has given his people. These are the things we need to focus on like a laser. And so I'm not this morning going to go into the armor of the Lord there in Ephesians 6, but I'm just going to remind you of some things that are significant in this world. And the first one is the New Testament church. You that may be listening on the internet, as quickly as possible, you need to get back into church attendance. You forget what the church is. The church is the pillar and truth. The New Testament church is where the truth is held up and the foundation of the truth exists. That churches are necessary to change a society because people's hearts have to be changed first. And one of the things that the Lord in that next verse said concerning the New Testament church, I will build my church in a generic sense, and other churches are going to follow, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not that we're being attacked by evil forces, though we are, but the context here is this, is that even in the most depraved, the most wicked place, the church can carry the gospel, and those places, those gates there of those wicked sentinels, of those wicked areas, can be brought down by declaring the gospel. The greatest need of our nation is New Testament churches. No other institution can replace it. Only the New Testament church can proclaim the gospel. Only the New Testament church has the authority to baptize and disciple and discipline the saints. And we'll read a couple of these verses here, but look at what I wrote in the blue lettering. What black communities need above all else is New Testament churches. I'm going to say that again. What black communities need above all else is New Testament churches. What will change the mindset of, and not just black communities, but as we said here, in other communities, the same is true for every community. You go to an area where there's no New Testament churches, and I guarantee you, you're going to find an area that's rotting spiritually. They're corrupt. And so go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. Establish New Testament churches. We're not going to, I'm going to try to hammer this home more and more. I'm not against, encouraging people to vote. I'm not against picketing against abortion. I'm not against taking a stand. But listen, I already reviewed for you all of the losses that the social, political, conservative Christians have lost. And why have they lost? Because they've not got down to the root of the problem. Man is not going to change until his soul has become a new creature. And what is needed is the gospel to be preached in this world. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And note what happened. and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Something that the social, political, conservative, quote, Christians do not understand and seem to have never grasped is the power of a New Testament church in a community to change the community, to see souls saved. The lack of a church in your life, a good solid church, as we said in our Bible reading this morning, that you're going to become a casualty. Not forsaking and assembling yourselves together and so much the more, but exhorting one another. That's absolutely necessary. Secondly, the second mighty weapon is a biblical family. A biblical family is a family as it was founded by God at the dawn of man's history. The biblical family is one man and one woman living in holy matrimony. I'm going to be preaching in October, hopefully, I can get there, in St. Louis on the family. There's been articles written questioning even the necessity of marriage. Why do we need it? And the families, I don't like the word dysfunctional, but families are dysfunctional. They've gotten away from teaching women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be keepers at home. You know, when you bring that up, keepers at home, and women seem to think that that's stifling them, that somehow you become a chauvinist pig, and you are taking away women's rights. But nevertheless, the Bible says that a woman's life will be saved in childbearing. Not Adam, not talking about Mary and Christ, but it's talking about this purpose and meaning in a home. And that's been lost. That whole, you know, if you tried to go across Fairbanks or a major city and ask people to define a home, it's been lost. They haven't a clue. In the biblical family, where mom is there and dad is there and they're serving the Lord, changes a nation. Why was it back in the 1800s that our nation was more godly? Why was it before 1950 our nation was more godly? Did anything change when Rosie the Riveter went to the shipyards and began to weld? Absolutely. And if you have a wife this morning that stays home and raises your children, you need to bow your head and thank the Lord for it. Biblical family is a family that was founded by God at the dawn of man's history. The biblical family is one of one man and one woman living in holy matrimony. I mean, it's so messed up today that if you think, you know, if you feel uncomfortable in your body, then maybe you need to transgender. Anyone ever feel uncomfortable in their body? Children produce within holy matrimony given by God for the purpose of producing a godly seed. When he wrote in Malachi about hating divorce, he said, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." The New Testament church and the biblical family are designed to work in harmony. The church builds up the family, and the family builds up the church. God's instruction for godly homes is given to churches. that the churches might use the instruction to build such homes. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and Titus 2. All the instruction in the New Testament church epistles is useful in building godly homes. There is nothing that America needs more than New Testament churches and godly homes. This is our chief priority. I want to look at a couple of these verses here. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey. Well, you see, there's something that's mystifying to the world when they see a Christian family in a store and they see that there's not bickering, there's not, the kids aren't out of control, and it's mysterious to them. They don't understand it. When Spock come out and taught that, you know, we shouldn't spank kids on the rear end, and the way that you need to have to just reason with them and getting away from biblical principles, they don't understand what you're doing. They don't understand how this could be possible. And so a Christian family, as I said, we read, is absolutely necessary for a New Testament church, and a New Testament church is necessary for a Christian family. But there's a great testimony that's given in the world by biblical families. The third mighty weapon is genuine regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When people are truly saved, they're changed. But it happens one-on-one and not by groups. Spiritually powerful church begins with regenerated membership. It's described as a spiritual house made of living stones in 1 Peter. A vast number of churches have been incredibly careless about this matter, adopting cheap salesmanship, evangelistic methodology, accept empty professions and sinner's prayers in the place of supernatural conversion. Accepting people in a membership without clear evidences of being born again and being careless in dealing with children about salvation. And so there needs to, you know, what's happened today is that people say a prayer. They're told that they're saved. They're baptized into a church. And the world, in seeing them, they don't see anything different from themselves. And the church can become full of that. I went to a meeting of Ken Ham in one of the local churches, and Ken Ham lectures on creation. And at the end of it, the pastor got up and said, everybody bow their head and close their eyes, and we're not going to give an invitation, and we're not going to come and talk to you afterward. But if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, just lift your head and look into my eyes, and I'll know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. We're not going to come and talk to you. We won't bother you. We're not going to play a song. But if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, just lift your eyes and look into my face. We have one. Is there two? Is there two? We have one. Is there two? We have two. Is there three? Is there three? And he become almost an auctioneer and promising them that they're not even going to come and talk to them about their salvation. Well, let me just say this about it. It's sad. It's sad. And so we need to preach the gospel. look for fruits of repentance as John the Baptist did, and hold true to the Word of God. And then another weapon, the Bible. The mightiest spiritual weapon God has given to men is the divinely inspired Bible, which is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have before us, and in the armor that it gives to us in Ephesians, we have before us our offensive weapon. All that other, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, they're all defensive. But the sword of the Spirit, when you give out the Bible, when you be able to share the Bible with a person, understand this, they cannot be the same as they were before you shared it with them. It's powerful. God's Word is powerful. Why would we want to get immersed in social, political events and pour our heart and lives into that when we have the most powerful tool to change the world in our hands? The Bible. I'm trying to get across to you today that we are the elite army in the world. We've got the most efficient weapons that has ever been created against the principalities and powers and evil. The Bible. It's a tremendous weapon. A spiritually powerful church is a church immersed in the Bible. Our pastor preaches expository. We're immersed in the Bible. It's a church that aims for every member, from the youngest to the oldest, to be effectual, serious Bible student, able to study it, interpret it for himself, and able to apply it to his or her daily life. It's not that we just, you know, it's got to go beyond us coming to church and the pastor just kind of spoon-feeding us, but we need to get into it ourselves. And it goes on and talks about the most efficient Bible, the real Bible, is the one that King James, the manuscripts the King James came from. The fifth mighty weapon is holy living. A spiritual powerful church is a holy church, which is the opposite of a worldly church. Now note these verses here. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you want to put an implant upon the world, if you want to affect the world, it may not be protesting over here, at the abortion clinic. It may not be, grabbing your weapons as they did in Sandpoint, Idaho, and went downtown when they thought that Antifa was coming to Sandpoint, Idaho, and they all had their weapons. But the greatest way that you can make an imprint upon the loss of the world is to shine as lights without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You and I both know this. If a man is made out to be a cheat and a liar who is a lost man, ho-hum. But if you claim to be a Christian, it's not ho-hum. And so he tells us we need to shine as lights in a perverse and crooked world. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean strange. That means a people unto God alone. We're peculiar in that we're His, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You see, in this time that we live, really a lot of people don't understand why you're not scared about coronavirus. It's not pleasant. I didn't enjoy my 10 days of heat fever. It's not pleasant. But this world's not my home. To live as Christ, to live ought to be our desire to live to serve the Lord, but to die is gain. That I don't fear death. I still got things I want to do. It's my turn this year at Moose Camp to pull the trigger. I want to try to get there to pull the trigger. But if I die, man. It's a great, great home that we have to go to. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. And so, holy living. Spiritual power is not being conformed to the world around us, is living as holy pilgrims in a foreign world. You see, I don't know who's listening, but here's what I'm finding, that a lot of Baptists, particularly in the Fairbanks area, seem to want to live as close to the world as they can, and that can happen here. And they seem to want to dress as grody as they can. And they seem to want to, whether they're wanting to or not, they reflect the world around them. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That people in seeing holy lives are affected. You know, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't, no, I'm not going to go with you into that bar. The other day, because Pastor has been sick, and I took Missionary Mallard and his wife, we went over to Pagoda. And all of the dining area was, the lights were off, and the guy told us that you can only get food in the bar. And the door to the bar and the first table in the dining area was only about 3 foot away. And we said, can't we just sit right there? Nope, you got to eat in the bar. Well, I went and looked in the bar. It's totally bizarre in the bar. I mean, they had these tables in there, and there were soldiers in there, shoulder to shoulder. As though when you go through the door into the bar, somehow COVID spread is eliminated. When the tables are at least farther apart, I don't understand it, but I understood this. I'm not going to go into that bar with this missionary because of the appearance. I mean, you had the ability to eat there, you know. I guess you could talk about your Christian freedom and eat there. But we are to live godly in this generation, and not to do evil, but not even to have the appearance of evil. If there was a guy down the street I was witnessing to, and he comes into Pagoda and he sees I'm eating in the bar, it's not a good appearance. All right. That's another rabbit trail there, I guess. The sixth weapon of our warfare is a heart drawn nearer to God. A spiritual, powerful community influencing nation, impacting church is a church that's zealous for spiritual growth, with this opposite of half-hearted, lukewarm growth. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Look at how it's associated here. Growing, temperance, patience, godliness. And he says, as these things are in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That you can actually get so far from the Lord that you forget the thrill of salvation, you forget the privilege of salvation, you forget your future that is before you. And it's pretty obvious that the Lord uses the churches that want to honor him and want to be holy. And I know, and you know, that there's this thing about being holy that actually is nothing more than hypocrisy. That I dot the I's and I cross the T's because that's what the church I attend expects. That's nothing but a hypocrite. You've put on a mask. You're playing the part of an actor. But a people who get into the Word of God, the Word of God gets into them. They want to live a life pleasing, not to be a part of the church they're a member of, but they want to be pleasing to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what everybody else does. This is what I'm doing. The seventh weapon that pulls down strongholds is the gospel. Remember again, Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is powerful to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel can't just be, you know, just be ignored. And I realize that it needs to be the law to the proud and grace to the humble, or the gospel to the humble, and that some people are so proud they're not ready to receive the gospel, but nevertheless, it's powerful. And the fifth weapon that I think that we're going to have to sharpen, we're going to have to knock some rust off of, I know for me personally, is prayer. A spiritually powerful church is a praying church. They continued steadfastly in prayers. He wrote to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Um, I wonder if we should not take up a challenge to, as much as we talk about the Democrats and Biden, as much as we talk about COVID, there's hardly a day, a single day gone by that I've not heard some discussion and some opinion about COVID. I wonder if we take up the challenge to pray for our leaders, that we might live, as this tells us, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, if much more might be accomplished. Our freedoms can be taken away and have been taken away, but God said there's a weapon that we have against that. The weapon is to pray for our leaders. President Trump is not a godly man in no fashion, but God has used him to affect Christianity in America and make some laws that, or at least some proclamations that have given us more freedom. To pray for our leaders, for all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Pray without ceasing, Paul said, and he said later, brethren, pray for us. A church that really wants to make a difference in America will get back to prayer, serious prayer, fervent prayer, persistent prayer, targeted prayer, prayer in God's will, real prayer in the services. What's he talking about? Lord, when he says real prayer in the services, it goes beyond, Lord, give us traveling mercy. Lord, bless our missionaries. Lord, use the preacher today. Why don't we just write prayers out and hand it to people so they can say that? No, real prayer. Where we realize we're talking to God, that we're pleading with God. We're begging God. We're acknowledging to God if he doesn't work, we're done. That our eyes are upon him. Real prayer in the services, real prayer meetings, multiple prayer meetings, 24-hour prayer meetings before services, individual prayer, family prayer, prayer partners, prayer chains, prayer with fasting. Prayer will be major. Major focus. It'll be a way of life. The people will be taught how to pray effectively. They'll be reminded constantly of the importance of prayer or the power of prayer. There's power to change individual homes and churches and communities and nations. I don't have the answer as I look at our social and political nation today. I don't have the answer. And it's easy also for us to say, well, in the last days, and we very well may be, that the Lord's going to come back, and he very well may come back sooner than what we think. But it's not a call for us to move out into the bush of Alaska and wait for him to come. It's a call for action. Because if he's coming back, souls are in peril. And we need to take up our weapons and realize that we are not an inferior force. That we are more than conquerors. All that live godly will suffer persecution. But we're not talking about a battle that preserves and leaves us healthy, but we're talking about a spiritual battle. Okay, A lot of you are just nodding your heads, and I don't know how much is getting to your heart, but I'm telling you, we're in an hour like Esther was. And who knoweth whether thou hast come unto the kingdom for such a time as this? God has put us in this time for a reason. All right. It's supposed to be a Sunday school lesson, but it's probably more preaching, but it's what the Lord led me to give. You're dismissed.